Our scripture reading tonight is from Luke 24, verses 13 through 33. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth." They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active and powerful. God, we thank you that even though it was written hundreds, sometimes thousands of years ago, you use it to speak to our hearts today. And so, God, that's what we would love for you to do, to speak to our hearts. Just as you open up the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, God, open up your word to us today that we might see you, God, that we might hear your voice, that we might catch a glimpse of your glory and your power, and that we might be transformed by your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage takes place right after the passage that we read last week, when the women go to the tomb with their spices, ready to anoint Jesus' body, and they find the stone rolled away, and they see the angels who ask them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." And the women run back to tell the disciples who are gathered together, and they really don't believe the women. Peter runs to take a look at the tomb, and he sees the cloth and no angels at this point, and he doesn't quite know what to make of it. And so then a little later in that same day, we see these two disciples. And it's always important for us to realize that Jesus had kind of 12 disciples that he commissioned. And then later on in the Gospels, he commissions 70 more. And then there were women who followed him. And then there were other people who came. So sometimes when the scriptures are talking about disciples, it's talking about the 12. And then after Judas hangs himself, the 11. But sometimes, as in this case, it's talking about two disciples. One of them is Cleopas, and we know for sure that he wasn't one of the 12. So we know that Jesus' circle of disciples had grown throughout his ministry. But I love the picture of this passage, and this passage is so rich, and we're just going to just grab a couple tidbits from it tonight. We're not going to be able to do it justice, but I love this picture of these two disciples walking to Emmaus about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, dejected, talking among themselves. What do you think happened? You know, I'm sure they were probably discussing what the women said. Could it possibly be true? Again, we talked about this last week. Even though Jesus said again and again and again that he came to give his life. That's what he came, to seek and save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many. He told his disciples that he was going to die and 3 days later come alive, and yet they just couldn't grasp it. And so they're walking toward Emmaus, dejected, and here comes this man. And several times we see, as Jesus appears after his resurrection, that people don't recognize him. Maybe their eyes were veiled. We know Jesus had a physical body, and yet there must have been a glimmer of his glorified body in it because they didn't always recognize him. And so he's walking with his disciples and asking them what they're talking about. And they're sort of like, are you crazy? Like, are you the only person who hasn't heard? And I can really relate to that because I'm like not really a news hound. And so I don't really pay attention to the news a lot. And people are always talking about something. I'm going, what? What are you talking about? You know, are you the only one who doesn't know this? But this was widespread news even before the internet and Facebook and 24-hour cable news. This was big news, and they can't believe he doesn't know. And so they share their hearts with this stranger. You know, he came, we thought he was the Messiah, we thought he was going to redeem Israel, and then it didn't end at all like we thought. He wound up on a cross, and then the craziest thing, these women told us that they saw an angel who said he'd come back to life, but we just don't know. And Jesus says to them, how slow you are to believe. Didn't the prophets say that Messiah had to die and raise again before he entered his glory? And then he does this, starting with Moses and the prophets. He gives them a Bible study like no other Bible study. He opens up the scriptures to them, talking about himself. It's one of the most powerful pieces of this passage to me. When we talk about Moses and the prophet, beginning with Moses and the prophets, that's how Jewish people referred to the Hebrew scriptures often. Either the law and the law and the prophets and the writings sometimes, Moses and the prophets, because Moses is the one who wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which has become known as the Torah, which was the law for the Jewish people. So sometimes they refer to it as the law, sometimes they refer to it as Moses. But Moses and the prophets, they mean the Hebrew scriptures, which is our Old Testament. Now, it's important for us to remember that they weren't all gathered in a book. They were all in separate scrolls, and Torah scholars spent much time devouring all that and trying to understand it. So Jesus starts, and he shows how the scriptures tell of him. And as we listen to those words, I think it is so important that we let God expand and redefine, if you will, how we view this book that we now have gathered into one volume, 66 different books, written by a couple of dozen men over more than 1,000 years. And we look at this book in its different stories. We teach our Sunday school kids just these different unconnected stories. And Jesus shows the disciples as they're walking down this road to Emmaus, and he shows us today that it's more than just a collection of stories. It's more than just a book for moral guidance. It's more than just a rule book. Sometimes we call it an owner's manual. It's more than all of that. Nikki Gumbel, who is the vicar of Holy Trinity Church in Bromley in England and the founder of the Alpha Program and one of my heroes in the faith, says this: all of scripture is a cradle for Jesus. So as we examine the scriptures, as we read them, as we study them, as we try to live them, we always have to look through the lens of Jesus. Now, that's much easier to do with the New Testament because Jesus is there than when we look at the Old Testament. And yet Jesus said it this way. He said it to the Pharisees who were giving him a hard time for healing on the Sabbath and teaching as he taught. And Jesus answered the Pharisees like this. He said, you diligently search the scriptures. Hear it. You diligently search the scriptures Because you think in them you'll have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify of me. And yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So studying the scriptures was not enough. It's not enough. Jesus says you diligently study the scriptures. Not just you pick them up once in a while. He says to the Pharisees, you diligently study. And they argued over jots and tittles and what things meant. But they missed what God was trying to say. That happens to us when we start taking the Bible as if it's an unconnected book and start pulling verses out of context. And I'm going to give you an example of how that happens. Back when Copernicus discovered that we live with the sun as the center of our universe, it was scandalous. People didn't believe it was true because for years people had believed that the earth was the center of the universe and the sun rotated around the earth. And Copernicus came up and said, no, the sun is the center of the solar system and all the earth and anything else orbits around the sun. And the Catholic Church at the time was so incensed by this, and they pulled out a verse from Joshua, and you may be familiar with the verse, when Joshua's in the middle of a battle, and he asked God to make the sun stand still. And the scriptures say the sun stood still for a whole day, and Joshua was able to find victory. And so the Catholic Church pointed to that verse and said, no, see, the sun stands still. So it can't possibly be that the earth orbits around the sun. Galileo, another famous scientist who supported Copernicus's view, was, catch this, excommunicated from the Catholic Church because they felt like he was going against Scripture. When we pull Scripture out of context, when we take one verse and try to make it say something that it doesn't say, and we don't take into account the context and everything else, we sometimes get it wrong. We could sit here and talk about a million examples of that. I'm just going to give you one more, and that's the fact that the Southern Church in the United States pulled out several different scriptures and used it to justify slavery in America. So we need to look again how we look at Scripture. And though each story has merit in its own, each story is in reality a part of God's big story. And that's what the scriptures are. God's word to us. God telling his story of his love for his people. And so as we read the scriptures, we have to read them through the lens of Jesus. Like I said, I think we do our Sunday school kids a disservice because we bring them to Sunday school and we start talking about the creation and we talk about Adam and Eve and then we move on to Abraham or Noah and then Abraham and we go all the way down. We jump to Jesus for Christmas. We jump to Jesus for Easter. And then they start again the next year and we start the creation. And our kids have these bunch of separate stories and they don't always know what to do for them. We wind up using them as a morality tale. Well, see, this is how you're supposed to behave. And the gospel is not about how we're supposed to behave. The gospel is how God transforms us when we come helpless to him. And so we need God to open our eyes just as Jesus did. You know, here are these men walking along in their misery, totally missing the point that Jesus is walking with them. And we live our lives like that sometimes, stuck in our own struggles and our own mountains in front of us. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the one walking with us. We get this list of stuff that we have to do to be a good Christian, and the statistics on the number of Christians who read the Bible daily is a really kind of a scary number. But when we do read the Bible, we read it out of obligation sometimes, like it's something we're going to check off our list. It's something that, if we're honest, a lot of times we think is kind of boring, this dated book. And that's not what the scriptures say about themselves. And so just as Jesus opened the eyes of these disciples, and as when they realize who he is and he's gone, and they say, didn't our hearts burn within us? I believe God longs by his Spirit to open up his scripture to us. And sometimes we get intimidated by it. We think we're not Bible scholars. We don't know maybe Greek and Hebrew. And we think, well, we can't possibly understand it. And we need to know the reality of the fact that the Holy Spirit that inspired the scriptures lives in us. And so we look at the scriptures with Jesus as our teacher, with Jesus as our lens, and we start to see things in an amazing light. We start to see God telling his story in the midst of these individual stories that somehow knit together to make the story of God. And just an interesting side note, that's true of us today. We all have our own story of how God has moved in our life and what he's teaching us and where he's taking us. And yet God knits all our stories together to be the story of the church, and he knits it in with his story. So sometimes somehow our own individual stories become part of the story of God. Look at the beginning when Moses writes, and we read in Genesis that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit hovered, moved over the waters. And God said, go to John's gospel. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And through him, all things were created. Nothing that was created without him. In the beginning, God spoke the Word. And we see Jesus as God says, let there be light. And all of a sudden, out of nothing, the earth is created, the universe is created, stars and galaxies beyond what we can create telescopes to see, as God spoke the Word. As he created man in our image, he says, the image of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he puts him in the garden with Eve, and they disobey. And as God is speaking the pronouncement of what their disobedience has done to the earth, he says to Eve, as he talks about the serpent, he says, but your offspring will bruise his head, will crush his head, even as the serpent bruises his heel. Genesis 3, prophecy, the first prophecy of Jesus. There he is. We go on in the story as God saves Noah and his family through the ark. It's a story in itself, but it's also a picture of how God is going to save his people through Jesus Christ. We get to Abraham, God's friend, and we see God's promise for a son. And then we see Abraham called to take his son, the promise, the son of promise, and sacrifice him. And God provides a ram in the bushes so that Abraham is not asked to kill his promised son. The angel says, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. And guess what? We see Jesus there. Way back as God's testing Abraham's faith, we see him actually showing us the promise of what he is going to do. Abraham will not be asked to give the life of his son, but God the Father will. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, will willingly lay down his life. No one takes it from him. He will lay down his life for us. We keep going and we see Jesus in Jacob's story as the line comes down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. And then the line comes down from the biological history of who Jesus is going to be as he's incarnate of the Virgin Mary and made man. Isaiah tells all about him. We see him even in Jonah, the rebellious, disobedient prophet. We see him in his book as Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the great fish, and Jesus even uses that in the Gospels when he says, that will be the sign for you that the Son of Man will spend 3 days in the belly of the earth, and then he will come back. We read the Psalms, and David and the other psalmists talk about the righteous, and we cringe. And yet Paul tells us that Jesus has made us the righteousness of God. Abraham believed it, and it was credited to him by righteousness all the way through, before the law even came into being. Righteousness happened by faith. God was continually telling his story. We need Jesus by his Spirit to open our eyes as we read the story, that he might speak life into us, that we might see Jesus. Because the scriptures display for us who Jesus is. And Jesus himself tells us that he displays for us who God is. That we see who God the Father is as we look at the face of Jesus. Jesus says to Philip, "When you've seen me, Philip, you see my Father." So as the scriptures show us a picture of Jesus, a picture of God's love, a picture of his story and his plan from the very beginning to redeem his wayward people, the cross wasn't an afterthought. It was always in God's mind. We're told Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The cross was not a failure. It was God's first step to victory. We need to hear the story. We need to let God tell us the story through his word, that we would see Jesus, and as we see Jesus, that Jesus would reveal to us the character, the goodness, the glory of the Father. We read the scriptures just as the disciples from Emmaus read it, walking along with Jesus. We get messed up all the time because we want Christianity to be about doing. And it's always about relationship. And we take stuff like reading the scriptures and we take it out of relationship. We just make it something we have to do and something we feel guilty about when we don't do. Instead of opening up the scriptures and let the Holy Spirit in us bring God's word alive to us, that he would be able to speak his truth and show us his glory and his character as we read. For a lot of my life, my Christian life, I thought the Bible was a great book, and if anybody asked you, I'd be sure to tell them I thought it was a great book, but the reality was I didn't really read it. When I first came to recognize Jesus as Savior, I read through the scriptures. Actually, it's big, huge, the Living Bible. I read through it in probably 3 or 4 weeks. I read through the entire scripture. I could not get enough of it. But as my life went on, scripture became something I did sometimes. I mean, I heard it in church, and sometimes I would open a book or read a devotional. And then it got so I read it more, but I read it sporadically. And it wasn't really until I had to start preparing to give messages in this service that I started really being more serious to hear from God, because I knew that if God was going to speak through me, he was going to speak through his word, and so I had to know it. And then probably 5 years or so by now, I felt myself hungry to spend time every day in God's word. And of all the things I've done, besides accepting Jesus as my Savior, that has been the most wonderful thing in my relationship with God. You know, you read the scriptures and sometimes you don't get it. And you read it and you get stuck in numbers with lists of genealogies. And sometimes you think it's boring. But you just keep putting yourself in the scripture because, see, the scripture is not the end. It's a means to the end. We don't read the scripture so we can win Bible trivia. We don't read the scripture so we'll know a lot about God, even though we will know a lot about God if we read the scriptures. We read the scriptures so we might know God, that we might see Jesus, that Jesus might reveal to us who the Father is, and that might change our lives and our relationship with him. You know, we went around the room and asked people about hearing from God. I bet you everybody in this room longs to hear from God. And God speaks to his people through a variety of ways. But the easiest, clearest, most steadfast way we hear from God is when we read his word. And yet we don't read his word because we've taken it out of our relationship with him. What if we open the scriptures like we were walking down the Emmaus Road with Jesus? What if we opened the scriptures and said, Jesus, would you speak to me through these words today? And I'm telling you, not that every day you're going to have a lightning bulb, you got, you know, whatever, but more often than not, God is going to speak to you through his word. And I know from my life, and I know from the lives of people I see, one of the greatest ways that we grow in our relationship with God is to spend time with him in his word. You don't have to read books and books at a time and chapters and chapters. Just put yourself in there. Just read something and say, God, speak to me. Show me something. Give me a truth. Because the more we read it, the more God plants it in our heart. The more it transforms our lives. The more it shows us how to live in relationship with God. The more when we're tested or tried or struggling or facing a mountain or feeling like God's not hearing us, the more the Spirit can bring it alive in our hearts. I think a lot of times on Thursday night, I feel like it's not that I have anything brand new to say to you. It's just I believe that God called me to remind myself and to remind you of things that you already know. To remind myself and to remind you that there is always more in this relationship of walking with Jesus. And sometimes we need to hear it, and we need to hear it again, and we need to preach it to ourselves. But I believe with all my heart that it is almost impossible. It's almost impossible to hear God clearly on a regular basis if we're not spending some time in his word. So I just want to encourage you today to make it a priority, to be intentional. Richard Foster calls it the spiritual disciplines, one of which is Bible reading and Bible study. He calls them a means of grace. They are vehicles through which we put ourselves in the presence of God's grace. If you're struggling with reading the Bible, I'm going to ask you to ask God to transform the way you look at it. If you're hungry for more of God in your life, I'm going to encourage you tonight to pray and to be intentional about opening up the scriptures. If you need help knowing where to start and how to start, or if you're looking for an app or a program, please feel free to ask me, call me. I have so many different Bible resources that I've personally found helpful and that I know other people have found helpful. God's inviting us as we walk down the road to Emmaus. You know, it changed the disciples' life. 7 miles, we're told. More than Mike Monaco walked on his mail route, right? 6 miles, right? More than that, 7 miles they walked to Jerusalem. They saw Jesus in the scriptures and in the broken bread. And that's a discussion for another night, that they saw him in the communion, in the worship of his people as well. They realized it was Jesus. They realized their hearts had been burning while he opened the scriptures to them. You know what they did? And go to bed. They ran back 7 miles. That's what happens when we encounter Jesus. It changes our direction. It changes our life. It makes us hungry for more. It makes us want to tell people how awesome he is. It's good news. God's calling us, I believe, for more. God's calling us to come deeper into our relationship with him, no matter how long we've known him, no matter how long we've walked with him. God's inviting us to hear him speak into our lives through our worship, but tonight particularly through his word. So if you want even a little bit of that, I invite you to pray with me tonight. Lord God, we find ourselves saying the same thing. Who are we that you would be mindful of us? Who are we that you would even care to talk to us when so often we have deaf ears? So often we fill our lives with a whole bunch of other things that we think are going to bring us joy. And it seems like the things that you ask of us are just going to be boring and slow us down. Lord, would you give us a hunger for your word? Give us a hunger to hear your voice. God, when we are starting to do things like pray and worship and read just out of obligation, would you shake us up and remind us that you invite us to do all those things in relationship? All those things are just gifts. Means of grace in which we get to enter your presence and behold your beauty and see your glory. God, God, would you help us tomorrow to just want to open the scripture and read something? And God, as we read, would the spirit that lives inside of us bring the words that the spirit, that same spirit inspired, alive in us? God, would you change our lives as we encounter you in your word? May you bring us to our knees as we see your majesty and your glory. May we be undone as we read of your love and your care for us. And God, may we respond with changed lives that just want to run and tell the story of your love and your grace. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you continually invite us, continually, even when we ignore you, you continually invite us to come in and feast on the fullness of who you are. And only there in your presence, only there in relationship with you, will we be satisfied. So God, give us a hunger for you. We ask it in Jesus' name.